Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
All right. Turn with me really quick. Where I left off last week, matter of fact, last week we left off talking about, the week before that, we talked about the five dysfunctions of a team. All right, and I want to jump right there. I don't want to take long today because I want to keep it real practical, real simple. But we talked about the five dysfunctions of a team. The five dysfunctions of a team. And again, I mentioned that a team is not just what you see in basketball or in sports. But a team is simply two or more people relating or coming together to accomplish a goal. That's a team. All right? So family is a team. Marriage is a team. Business, organizations are all teams. It's a team dynamic. It's a team culture. And so when we understand that we are called to do life together, that God does not want us to do anything alone. He told Adam, you can't be by yourself. Here's a wife. You're married. The two are one. Then they were supposed to have kids, and they were supposed to be a family, and the family is supposed to move as one. One of the book of Judges is an interesting book because it talks a lot about, it has this interesting cycle, the dysfunction in Israel, whereas Israel was in this cycle where they would worship God and they would praise God and seek God. God would bless them. And then it got to a point where they got tired of doing things God's way, and then they started drifting away and started following other gods, and then they became cursed, and then they had to be chased down by other armies, and enemies began to steal from them and take their goods and begin to ransack them, their lives. And then what happened was God, they would cry out to God and call on God, and then God would bless them and then save them. Then they would come to God and they would worship and seek God for about a good 20 to 30 or maybe 50 years. And then another king will rise up who didn't know God or follow God like the last king. And then the same cycle will go all over and over again. And one of the repeated phrases in the book of Judges was that, and the people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Every time they didn't have a leader and they didn't have a vision according to God's way, the Bible says the people began to do things according to what they felt was right in their own eyes. Do you know that we can never move as one if each and every one of us in this room decides to just do what we feel is right in our own eyes? Do you understand that God has to give us his eyes so that we can see through one pair of eyes, which is his eyes, so that we can do things his way? That if you try to do things the way you want to do things, and I try to do things the way I want to do things, we can never move as one. How can two walk together unless they agree, unless they see the same things and are expecting to walk the same way? So if church is going to work for us, then we have got to understand we have to bypass the idea that I have the right to do things the way I want to do things. And so, how do we know whose way is right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father unless through me. So Jesus is our prototype. He's our model. He's our example. We see things through his perspective. And as long as we remember that and we surrender our perspectives and we surrender our ways and we're willing to allow God's word to be the blueprint from which we follow, we live from, our lives will be anointed. Our lives will be blessed. Our lives will be filled with unstoppable momentum. Unstoppable blessings. Come on. How do you want to live that life? Okay? Let me tell you something. One of my greatest joys in life is knowing that I got peace with God. I could care less about the money. The money will come. But my greatest joy right now is the peace that I have, knowing that I have peace with God. You know why? I can trust God. And because I'm at a place where I've learned to trust God, and it didn't come overnight. It came through mistakes and failures. It came through some hardships. It came through some circumstances where I wasn't working. I didn't have money. I didn't know where it was going to come from. I had to go through those valleys so that I can learn how to trust God. Because if I learn how to trust Him in the valley, then I can trust Him at any point in my life. Okay? But I learned that God can be trusted. And I learned that He's the only person that can be trusted. Come on. He's the only person that can be trusted. Yet, for some reason, we have a hard time trusting Him. Why is that? Because we just don't know Him yet. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. A lot of people in church know about God, but they don't know Him. Because to know Him is to have a personal experience, personal encounter. It means to have a revelation from Him. You don't know anyone who has not revealed themselves to you. And what religion does is, religion talks to you on behalf of God, but it doesn't ensure that you have a relationship with God. So most Christians have a religion that says they have a relationship with God, but they don't have a personal relationship with Him. Come on. Because the relationship, let me tell you how relationships are started. Relationships are started with me telling you who I am. It's called revelation. Paul said in Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 17, he said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be opened. I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be opened and that you will be enlightened. And that the spirit of wisdom and revelation will come upon you. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. You see, it's all about understanding that God will be must be revealed to you in order for you to know Him. And it's kind of like this. I don't know, for example, let's say Trey is right here, right? This is Trey. I know that. Well, let me back up. Is your name Mike? Is your name John? What's your name?
Aaron.
Okay. Now, until he told me what his name was, all I had were assumptions. I had assumptions. I assumed his name was Mike. But now he told me what his name was. There's no more guessing, is it? He gave me a revelation. What I didn't know that he knew, he revealed to me. Now I know it. Until someone actually tells you who they are, you cannot know them. You can't assume you know them. Right? So one of the problems that we have as Christians, and you know, I'm gonna step back a bit more. One of the things I hear a lot amongst Christians and Christian circles is when people are going through things, and then it's like, I was going through so much and nobody came to me and asked me about what was going on in my life. And that if we were truly Christians, we would know. How many of us have said that before, to be honest? Come on, on, nobody want to raise their hand. I heard y'all say something, say this before. Maybe you learned by now. That we should know each other. Right? So it's like, one of the things, and I found myself saying that one time, but I'm like, wait a minute, who did I talk to about this? Nobody. Jesus, right? You know, one thing the Lord said to me, he said, not everything needs to be discerned. Some things need to be discussed. Come on. Not everything needs to be discerned. Some things need to be discussed. Because now, if you're only anticipating for someone to always read you and discern you, come on, what are you looking for, a psychic? Come on, we are family. And if we're family, I can come to you first and talk about what's going on. But because our churches operate from this place of artificial harmony, and we don't want to come together and truly talk about what's going on in our lives, we look for people to discern from us so that we have a reason to avoid conflict. Because here's the thing about conflict. Matter of fact, I don't want to go there. Let's pull up the slide. I'm flowing. I want to show you where we're going, right? So we talked about the five levels of dysfunction. Some of you guys can see it. So the first level was the absence of trust, which leads to a fear of conflict. The fear of conflict will lead to a lack of commitment. The lack of commitment will lead to an avoidance of accountability, which will then lead to an inattention to results. Now, the only reason why a team comes together is to accomplish something. It's to get results, right? A family is supposed to have a purpose. Why are we together? A married couple, any couple. The basis for which you two come together is that there is a purpose in this relationship. And Shanique can tell you about a lot of relationships where it's like there is no purpose in it, but we're together. We're just hanging out, shooting the breeze. And I guarantee you, that relationship will lead nowhere. Right? It will lead to nowhere because you are going nowhere. So there should always be a vision. There should always be purpose to say, we're going here. This is what we're going after. And you should always see clarity in any team you're a part of. Any relationship you're like, what's the purpose? Where are we going? If no one can give you a clear picture of where you're going, you'll end up nowhere. Right? That's how you ensure that you're not wasting your time in a relationship. Living on purpose, amen? But now, we understand that. We want to get to the place where we get results. People who know what they're about, the people that truly want to live life, they always want to know, what's the purpose? What's the meaning? Because I can't waste any time here, right? Come on, time is of the essence. We don't have much of it. So we always want to know what we're going after. And as a church, we need to know what our vision is. We want to know what's important, what's the big ideas, what's our goals, what's our mission. But we cannot get to the results we want until we deal with all these different levels of dysfunction that we have to break down. Now, the first level of it is the absence of trust. So we have to learn how to create trust before we can try to do anything else as a team. You know what? When there's an inattention to results, what happens is that people just focus on their own personal accomplishments, right? It's like, oh, nobody else is doing what they're supposed to do. I'm gonna just do me. Once you say, I'm just doing me, now you're not focused on the team anymore, right? It's just about me. And the collective ego now becomes suppressed, and now it's all about your ego. What you want and how you're going to get things done. And again, you got relationships like that, where it's just like one person is just making all the moves, the other person doesn't even know what the other person got going on, and we just keep calling ourselves like we're together. But let me tell you, the reason why that happens is because we haven't got past those other areas. So now, we need to learn how to create trust. Let me ask you a question. Who wants to answer this one? That's the question first. All right. What comes first, trust or love? What comes first? How many people say trust? Raise your hand. Wow. How many people say love? Raise your hand. Half and half and half. Why you say you gotta love first? Hold on, so what is it? You said respect first, right? Alright, so go ahead. Alright, so
for the question that you asked, right? I think it's love first because the reason is like people fall in love with like their parents first, and then after you get to know the person, then when you develop a trust. So
yeah,
I say trust because if I can't trust you, it's very hard for me to love you.
Say love because God's love is forgiveness, and you have to have that relationship with someone to trust them. Like we mess up all the time, right? So if there's no love, right? If there's no love, if there's no forgiveness, then you can't even, you know, stay with a person to begin to trust them. Like, I believe that God, you know, he sent his son, right, to die for us. That's the love. He said, I sent my son. He sent his son to die for us, and that was the love. That was the forgiveness. Come back to me, right? So we have to be able to come back to the person to be able to begin to develop trust. So that's why I think love.
Initially, right? You love someone, but how do you love someone? You have to build up trust before you can love someone. How do you just say, oh, I love you, and you know nothing about them, and you don't trust them? I just find that to be, I don't know.
All right, last one. All right, so let me hear from somebody else.
I say trust. The reason I say that, like, when you're first born, like, when you're a child, you see your parents, you trust them. Like, you see a random person, you trust that they're not going to drop you or anything like that. You trust that they're going to keep you safe. And then from that point forward, then you can decide whether you love them or not, or if you want to stay in that relationship with, like, your parents or something. So that's why I say trust.
I'm going to say love first, because the reason being, I ain't never seen nobody when I see somebody, I'm like, you know, that person over there look real trustable. I'm gonna go over there, go trust that person, and he gonna lead to love. So, no, I'm plus just when you look at somebody, right? Not just look good, but when you really meet somebody, like, you all see a relationship, right? I've had many relationships in which some people, like, they lost the trust. But because they love them, they're still stable. Like, you know, I still love them. Right? But you know, you're, oh, you know, I trust her, but I'm still here because I don't love her, but, you know. You know what I mean? Someone, like, love will come first, and after the love, you're like, you're more like a, I've heard stories of people more like deal with somebody who they're able to fall in love with, and somebody be like, oh, you know, I really trust him. Most of those who you really trust in the friend zone. It's true.
Yeah. So, listen, all you guys are saying awesome points, right? This is a good debate. It's actually a good debate. It's kind of hard, right? But I love what the point Bajan made is like, you don't see trust on a person at first, right? That, because trust somebody else, that trust is built over time. Okay? So now, and we're talking about just relationships, but I want to talk into that, right? So if we're going to learn how to trust, we have to first understand what comes first. Do I have to trust a person before I know them, or do I have to love a person to know them? Do I have to trust a person in order to know them, or do I have to love a person to know them? All right, let's go quickly. All right, I got 4 minutes. 4:44. 1 John chapter 4. 4:44. 1 John chapter 4. All right. I'm going to read verse 16. Let's pull it up really quick. All right. 1 John. Go and get your husband. That's a good one, too. First John 4 is going to go to verse 12 actually. Go and get your husband. A prophetic word. Alright, 1 John 4:12 says this, New Living Translation. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us. And if his love is brought to full expression in us. Next verse. And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Let me tell you something. You don't know the people you can trust. The Bible says it's the spirit that gives you the ability to walk in truth. So without the Holy Spirit, you won't even know who to trust. You know, there are some people that don't look trustworthy that are more trustworthy than people that look like they can be trusted. But you're able to now pick up on a person's spirit, and you can learn things about people that the Holy Spirit will even guide you into truth. Do you know that God wants to guide you into right relationships? All right? All right, let me keep going on. Verse 14, furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God has God living in them and they live in God. Verse 16, we know how much God loves us and we have put our trust in his love. I want you to highlight that verse. Those of us that learn how to trust God learn how to trust God because we learned that we can put our trust where? In his love. So what did God have to show us first in order to get us to trust him? His love. He loved us so that we can learn to trust him. Come on. We love people so people can learn to trust us. Same verse. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. See, God says the trust will be taken care of when the love is. When the love grows, you will be able to trust more. All right, I guarantee most of you that said trust first was because you got disappointed. And you made a decision to say, I'm going to put trust before love. But a child that goes into this world don't know nothing about trust. A child who comes in this world knows about love. The parent, who has to love first, the child or the parent? The parent has to love the child first. When the child knows the parent loves them, guess what the parent gets back in return? Love and trust. You trust your parents because your parents loved you. The parents that didn't love you, you don't trust them. And you can still love them because they're your parents, but you still don't trust them. Come on. Love is higher than trust. However, trust is what is birthed out of love. You love a person and they'll trust you. That's why you can meet a stranger on the street, say good morning to them, speak to them, build a relationship with them, and they don't know you. But the fact that you took time to get to know them, guess what? Trust is being created. Because you're showing them love. What God wanted me to tell us today is this. In order for us to learn how to create trust, we need two ingredients. Courage and permission. I want you to write that down. Courage plus permission equals trust. Why? Because the next verse says this. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. How did Jesus live? He didn't look for people to trust Him before He loved them. Jesus lived, His life was led by love. His life was led by compassion, right? The Bible says He was moved with compassion. That even if people weren't trustworthy, even if people were sinners, even if people were notorious sinners, God still loved them, right? And out of His love, we come to learn to know that we're lovable. And we learn, and God says, I can trust you because I put my trust in you too. You know, Jesus didn't just love us, He believed in us. And it still does. We can be confident in the day of judgment because as He is, so we in this world. Verse 18. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. Come on. The type of love that God wants us to live with is a love that is not fearful. A love that's not scared. A love that is courageous. That's why I said courage. You see, to love somebody, you can't have fear. Which means that courage is an expression of love. What I mean by that is, when I meet that person I don't know, me coming up to them and saying good morning first, being kind to them first, asking them about their day first, is me being courageous because I don't know what this person is going to say to me, but yet and still I'm still coming into their lives and stepping into their world because I want to know them. When you come to a church like this and there are people, look around you, and I want you to identify the amount of people in this room you don't know yet. Now, for the last time we checked, nobody in here were visitors. We didn't have any guests today. So, why is it that we don't know each other more yet? How many in this room can you say you actually trust? Right? How many people in this room can you actually say you trust? The people that you know are the people you trust. So how can we walk together if we don't know each other? My point is, here's something real practical I want you to do today. After service, I want you to walk across the room or find at least four other people in this room that you're going to say, hey, I realize I come here every week. I don't know you. I don't know you. I want to get to know you. Let's exchange numbers. Let's go get coffee or a smoothie or something. Or let's have a talk. Let's link up one day. When are you available? You know what you're doing? What are you doing? You're walking in love. You're creating a relationship. You're forming a bond. It's not going to happen on its own. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Let me read it. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Come on. He said the punishment is not rejection. So this is courage. Write this down. Courage is the ability to act despite of conflict, fear, or rejection. Courage is the ability to act despite of fear, conflict, or rejection. It says that even if I go up to you and I ask you for your number and you say no, doesn't matter. Why? I already know I'm loved. See, we love because he first loved us. So the reason why you can go and not be afraid of rejection is because I already know my acceptance in God. I don't need your acceptance in order to know how loved I am. However, I have a divine command by the Father in heaven to love. And I'm going to love despite of your fear. That's why I said you need courage and then you need permission. The permission is coming from the person who's coming into your life. So I'm going to live with courage. I'm going to enter. I'm going to be courageous to get to know you. But here's what we have to do. We have to have an attitude or a spirit of permission. That means that I have to be willing to let you come into my life. I'm giving you permission to get to know me. I can't know you if you don't give me permission to. You see that? So we need to, one, have courage on this side, and the other person has to have permission. If I ask you questions about your life, I need permission right from you to open up to tell me. If I'm going to know you, you got to open up to me. Amen? And vice versa. So we give each other permission. If we're going to walk together and I got to correct you, I need to know that I have permission to. Right? Or I can manipulate you and force you to do something that you don't want to do. But that's not healthy. That's dysfunction. But healthy people say, hey, I know we're all in this together. We're all in the same team. We all love each other. And we're all growing in love together. So you know what? I'm giving you permission to come into my life. And we're going to do this thing called life together. Come on. Christians are scaredy cats. That's why we don't walk in love more. We live out of fear. Most of you guys came to church out of fear, not out of love. You came to God out of fear, not out of love. And that fear still sticks with you. So now you're afraid of failure. You're afraid of making mistakes. You're afraid of getting to know people. You're afraid if that person is going to if that person has a spirit, that spirit is going to come on me, so I don't want to be around them. We're afraid of the Antichrist. We're afraid of the beast. Come on. We live out of fear. And if there's fear, there's no love. Come on, religion thrives on that level, that environment of fear. The absence of trust is the result of us being afraid of each other. I'm afraid of his sin. I'm afraid of her sin. I don't want that sin to come on me. Man, and we wonder why more churches are not loving. It's because we're afraid. We're not walking in courage. Come on, everybody say courage. The righteous are as bold as lions, church. We are going to be courageous people. The type of courage we need is the courage not to be, not bravado, it's not heroism. The type of courage we need is the ability to step into a person's life and get to know them and not being afraid of being known. I know you, you know me. You know my secrets, I know your secrets. I know your faults and you know mine. Come on. And the Bible says that's us walking in fellowship, walking in the light. 1 John 1 says, if you don't walk in the light, you're not his. Because if any of you say you have no sin, you're a liar. So the world is our clothes. Our culture teaches us that we got to live out of our perfection and our strength. But in the kingdom, we actually live out of our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities. Because his grace is made perfect. His strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. The type of strength, grace, that's going to come in our lives that we need to grow up in God is going to come from us learning how to walk in love. And that's going to come from us learning how to be vulnerable again. Come on. That's our trust. Trust isn't going to be created over time. Trust is created through courage. And if you don't get this, you'll keep coming to the same church every week. And guess what? Over time, if you don't get to know the people you're with, all you're going to have are assumptions and judgments about the person in the same room as you. You're never going to know them. But that changes when I say, you know what? I really don't know you. I don't even know your name. And we're in the same church. We were dancing at the same party last week at our anniversary, right? But I don't know you. Amen? And that's what we're going to do. Next week, I'm going to continue going up the ladder. The Father's functions of a team. Amen? But what did we learn today? What's more important? What's more important, love or trust? Amen? And what is your assignment? Get to know 4 people in this room after this service is over. Yes.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.